Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I'm still trying to figure out how can I do more? How can all of us do more? But until such a time that God favors us more, we must continue to do what we're doing, always asking, expecting that God's going to give us more wisdom. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we... Now, I'm going to say it again. All of us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. I don't know when due season is. But the Bible says, if we don't give up. Now, the Lord might call us home anytime. Anytime. Me, you, any of us. It is our obligation to make sure we're ready. And once we are ready, we must stay ready. We're going to deal with the biggest struggle all of us have. We have a common denominator. Every one of us have this struggle. Not because we're human. It has nothing with it. You know, I don't believe in humans anyway. I believe in mankind. That's what the evolutionists calls us. They call us humans. I don't know about no humans. That means we evolved from the animal race, humans. I'm mankind. I was created by God, man and his kind. And that battle is in the mind. Let me stop and talk to you a second. The mind. It's the mind. Every battle, I wrote Sister Holmes something Saturday morning. Here I'm laying in bed thinking, and all of a sudden, Lord gives impressing on my mind to write these four emails to four different people. And I didn't know why I was writing, just writing because it came to my mind to do it. And I said, and I was saying to myself, I wonder if I'm being led by God or not. And as I was writing, I used a phrase, and I didn't realize that I had used this phrase years ago. And it's about destruction. If any of us are destroyed, it will not be a result of anything external. Destruction comes from within. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. If we're destroyed, it's not because of anything external. It's because I'm in here. Verse 20. I want to familiarize you with this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitterness. Let me stop. Woe means uncertain, unexpected, imminent danger, destruction, devastation. Say, whoa! Say, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. This is God. That put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitterness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Lord, keep us from being wise in our own conceit. The psalmist prayed, leave me not to my own understanding. Woe. 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So watch the alcoholic beverages. We could get in the fact that Jesus gave the disciples wine, but they didn't delineate things by calling grape juice and apple juice and et cetera and so forth. If it was off of the vine, it was called wine, but you made a distinction to wine when it was designated as strong drink. So they had grape juice back there, but they didn't call it grape juice, they just called it wine. 23, which justify, now be careful brothers and sisters, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness of him. You cannot ascribe good for evil and evil for good. Say, look now, don't you penalize someone as righteous for someone that's wicked. Say, don't try to justify wickedness or wrongness or perverseness or evilness or bitterness. Say, don't try to justify it. Now, I was talking about the person here who has changed their perspective. Say, well, you know, that's all right. It's not all that bad. With God, there is no ambiguity. You see what it here? It's good or evil, it's light or darkness, it's bitterness or sweet. No ambiguity. Well, they aren't all that bad. Bible says, woe. Woe unto you. Turn with me to chapter 7 of Matthew. Mark, I'm sorry. Here we go. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of pots and cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This morning, my only real concern is, where's your heart? Anybody can honor God with their lips. Hypocrites do that. But their heart. This is a time that we call, normally during the year, we call spring cleaning. Perhaps we need to do a spiritual spring cleaning. Spring cleaning time. It's a time that you and I must judge ourselves. We don't need anyone to tell us about our faults, our failures, our shortcomings. All we have to do is be sincere, have some integrity, and judge ourselves. For the Bible says, if we judge ourselves, we need not that we be judged, and it's talking about of God. So ask yourself, have a conversation with yourself. Say, oh self, what's wrong with you? Are you pure? Are your motives right? Are your intents right? Are there any undercurrents in your life? Say, oh self, eternity's at stake. Tell yourself, as the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Nothing to judge. Nothing's wrong with death. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death the saints. Nothing wrong with death. It's a good thing. As long as it is for Christ, it's a good thing. Paul says, having a desire and to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's a good thing. Therefore, the thought of it are not to produce fear. Fear hath torment, the Bible says. We speak about death, we ought not to be superstitious as though a spell was going to be cast on us. Death is a reality. Every day of our lives, we must deal with it. Every time we lay down our head on the pillow, we are as close to dying when all of our organs are almost barely functioning. We're close to death. And we're thankful. Millions laid down just like we did last night. They had eyes, but they couldn't open them. They had ears, but they heard nothing. Had a mouth, but they couldn't speak. Sun rose every day like it's been raising, but it didn't have an effect on them. And God spared us another day. And I'll say it again. There are more days behind us than there are before us. Got to make the very best every opportunity. I'm working on something. I'm trying to construct this bridge. Don't lose me. Say they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart. God doesn't need lip service. See, there's a difference between good intentions and pure intentions. Old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The Lord didn't say, blessed are the good in heart, but blessed are the pure. Didn't say, blessed are the perfect, but the pure. Means, Lord, I'm doing what the Bible tells me to do. I'm not trying to be shrewd. I'm not trying to be clandestine. I have no evil intents. I'm not thinking of evil. I'm not trying to conjure up evil. Say, Lord, I'm putting forth effort to do what is right. And all God wants from any of us is to do what's right. That's step number one. Step number two, that you do it with the right intent. King Amaziah, and there were kings of Judah, said they did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a pure heart. Coming to church is right, but is the heart pure? Pure heart, I remind myself of this constantly. And I don't care about the English. I'm nobody and nothing, just a glorified mud ball that God chooses to use. Often the words go through my mind of the Williams brothers. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Stay humble. Just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Say, Lord, if I don't ever get any aggrandizements, if I am never recognized, if no one can enumerate what I have done, say, I did one, two, this, three, four. Say, if no enumerations, say, I still want to be humble because I'm doing it as unto you, Lord, and not man. The frightening part about this is that in our nature, this mankind nature. The Lord says there's none good, no, not one. He must justify us to be good. My concern is that if I don't keep my eyes riveted, fixated and focused on Christ, subconsciously I'll act out my nature, and my nature will deceive me. It'll act good with bad intents, because the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperate. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. My heart is. Say, who can know it? So every day we need a purging, a cleansing every day. Say, the blood of Jesus cleanseth us. Say, Lord, I don't trust myself. That's why I need you to constantly, regularly purge, cleanse me. Perhaps in their heart, somewhere hiding, somewhere shrouded, somewhere invisible, It might be that link or that weakness that the devil's setting me up for, and I don't even know about it. If Paul the apostle, the great, great apostle, if he could have an issue with pride that he was unconscious of, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven, rather out of the body, into the body, I cannot tell how such a one was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful for a man to utter, to articulate, or to explain. He said, because of the abundance of the revelation that was given to me in my flesh, say, God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should become exalted above measure. So Paul warned the disciples, say, don't think of me more than you should think of me. He wanted to stay humble. He said, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, but he stayed humble. He said, I am the chief of all sinners. The Bible says, after you have done that which has been commanded you to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done nothing more than our duties. Don't get to the point where the devil makes you think that you deserve this and you deserve that. After I have done that which I have been commanded to do, the Lord say to yourselves, you tell yourself, I'm an unprofitable servant. All I've done was my duty. Don't open the door up where the devil can start tempting you that you're being overlooked, you're being bypassed, you're not being considered. No. Say, if I am exploited, if I'm intentionally used and persecuted, I got to remind myself, I still must bless. The Bible says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. Lord, it's my duty to suffer for your sake. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy! Holy, holy, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, means it's your duty. Solomon tells us, after we have considered and rehashed everything in our minds and we have studied, he said, now we've got to put a conclusion to all this. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's my duty to suffer for Christ's sake. So I can't complain. I can't murmur. It's my duty. Paul tells the Philippians, say, unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Say, Lord, don't let me be one of those that honor you with my lips. Now you stay with me because I got to get over here a little further. He says in 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, in vain. Say, they're worshiping him, but in vain, teaching me for doctrines the commandments of men. Say, they worship me, but it's in vain. For laying aside the commandment of God, who hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and other and many other such things as these. See, here's the problem. It was not that the Lord was not saying that hygiene was not important. That was the issue. This was a ritual. When you come from the market, you were contaminated, you had to wash. Then you had to wash the pots. You had to wash the tables. You had to wash your hands. It was a whole ceremony. It was a ritual that you had to go through. They put a yoke around the people's neck. And they taught that it was the gospel, or it was the law. It wasn't a commandment, but it was the law. So it was their tradition that their minds imagined to do. And what they did with that tradition, it led to so many other traditions, so all of them were interlinked. And let me show you. This whole ritual. Verse number 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. In that day, 7 women shall take, Isaiah said, in that 7 days, 7 women shall take hold to the same man, saying, let us eat our own bread, let us wear our own apparel, but only let us be called by thy holy name. Say, let us do it our way, in the way we want to do it. The Bible prophesied about that. Make sure we're not one of them. Then he gives this illustration. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Say, there was no tolerance for a child to curse their parents. The law was, you died. God cut that disease off immediately. You knew you were trained the consequences. Do not disrespect, do not curse your parents. That was all Bible. Then he goes on and gives them a more practical illustration. But ye say, tradition, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Corban meant a gift that you were going to give to God, or pay a temple tax or to benefit the treasury of the temple. It was the obligation of the children, particularly the males, to relieve the needs of their parents. Their first obligation was not to fulfill their own needs, but there was an indebtedness that they had to pay to the parents. And so, because the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to enlarge the temple monies, and by them you bringing the obligation that you were supposed to give to the parents, you will get an additional or a double or triple blessing from God. But the main thing is the treasury would not hurt and suffer need, and so the parents would go neglect it. And this is why Paul tells Timothy, say, if a man provides not for his family, for his loved ones, say, he is worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith. Well, Paul says, if a man doesn't eat, man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat. Say, we must have to give to others. So the first obligation is that I had to make myself as a son useful. Had to be useful. First benefits was not my wife, my mother and father. After I have resolved their issues with God's favor, then I think about a wife. To this day, there are many cultures that still hold this to be true. They believe the more kids you have, the better off it's going to be for the family, particularly the mother and father. That is their way of escaping out of poverty. Well, it was a law there. It was out of respect. It was out of indebtedness that the man had an obligation to help with the needs of his mother and father. So what they did was said, well, that's really not the issue, their needs. The treasury is more important. So that gift that you were supposed to give to your parents, we're saying you have an option to give it to your parents or bring it here and give it in the treasury and get a greater blessing. So what do you think they did? They wanted the greater blessing. Now I'm going to skip down a little bit here because I got to get down to the 20s. Verse 14, and when he had called unto the people, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man externally that entering into him can defile him, but that things which come out of him, those are the things which defile him. Say, you can put anything in here that you're eating, because it was about eating. It was about eating. He said, that doesn't defile you. They don't have to worry about that. Under the Old Testament, defile you. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist, I was talking to her. I said, do you eat conch? And she said, conch. She said, oh, no shell. I said, no shrimp, no lobster. Oh, no shellfish. Because they teach that defiles you, because they're going under the Old Testament, not knowing we live in the New Testament. It's choice. It's my choice. Under the Old Testament, you were defiled. In fact, God even showed it to Peter. Peter said he saw a vision, a sheep let down from heaven. He said all these unclean animals that they were forbidden to eat. And he heard a voice say, rise, slay, eat, Peter. Peter responded in the vision, not so. Nothing common, unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Then the Lord told him, he said, what God has cleansed, it is sanctified by the word of prayer and them that believe and know the truth. So he's telling him right here, he said, no, this is the new covenant. Santa doesn't follow man. He said, he that have ears, let him hear. And when he had to enter into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Say, tell us. And Jesus saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? He said, how is it you that are following me don't understand? He said, how is it that you without understanding? Do you not perceive? Lord wasn't pleased that they did not perceive. Look what he says. Are ye without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? They were talking about things that you eat. Because it entereth not into his heart. God is concerned this church age about the heart. But it goes into the belly and goeth out in the draft, purging all meat. Say, it goes out, it drains. Say, when it comes in your mouth and you eat it, say, it doesn't stay in your body, it's drained out. Purging all meats. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth him. So God is looking at what's coming out of us. Oh, help us. Help us. My God, help us. What's coming out of us? That's what God's looking at this afternoon. Let's examine this. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, defile the man. I can't get into everyone, but if you note, please, the very first thing that is high priority on the list is evil thoughts. 15th chapter of Matthew, don't turn. Matthew records this one first and foremost above everything else. It will emanate from this: evil thoughts. Let's work with it a little bit. Comes out of here. It's down here somewhere. I don't know if this heart is here, there. I'm just going by the physical heart. I don't know where it's at. It's somewhere here. It might be here. I don't know where it's at. But your heart. What does it mean, evil thoughts? It means adverse to good. It means the opposite of good. But it has a lot to do with judgment. Woe unto him that call evil good and good evil, and darkness light and darkness white light, and bitterness sweet and sweet bitterness. Woe unto, that's a judgment. But you ascertain, God expects us to judge, but you got to judge out of pureness. The Bible doesn't want any of us to judge out of hypocrisy. Let me tell you about hypocrisy. He said, how can you help your brother pull the mote that is out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Jesus says, first cast out the beam in your eye, then you'll be able to help your brother that has a mote in his eye. Say, be careful with that judgment of hypocrisy. Say, it's coming back on you. Well, a mote is just a little small. A mote is a small little particle. So here you got a beam. Everybody see a beam in your eye, and you're trying to judge somebody that has a mote in their eye. Say, be careful. Say, judge yourself first. Then you'll be able to help others. Be careful. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Darkness light and light darkness, and bitterness sweet and sweetness bitterness. Say, whoa, 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 whoa. Evil thoughts. Don't turn, 20th chapter of Matthew. Jesus talked about people standing around idle in the marketplace. And the husbandman needed some workers, so he goes out in the market and he finds some there the third hour of day, about 9 o'clock in the morning. He hires them for $1. Then he goes the sixth hour, which I believe is 12 o'clock noon. And then he goes the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., and he agrees to pay them all $1. Then finally, he goes out the 11th hour, which would be 5 o'clock, 5 p.m., and he finds some more standing there. Each time he finds another group there, and he promises them all $1 to work. Well, when it was time to pay them at the end of the day, Jesus instructs the paymaster, the steward, said, well, call him that came in last, that worked 1 hour. They came in, gave him $1. And them that came in at the sixth hour, $1. Those that had been working from 3 o'clock, third hour, 9 p.m., give them $1. Then those that had worked 1 hour, just 1 hour, they started thinking, wait a minute, if he came in the third hour and got $1, and he came at the sixth hour and got $1, and he came in the third hour and got $1, and we have been here in the heat of the day, said, what are we gonna get? So when he gave them $1, they were angry. They began to think evil. They felt an injustice. Now the Lord had agreed to $1. The $1 of the agreement was not contingent on what he did for someone else. And the devil will make us look at what God is doing for someone else. And immediately, evil will creep in and we'll start thinking that we deserve more. Brothers and sisters, when you think that you deserve more than heaven, more than being saved, more than being kept, it's evil. You will charge God foolishly. You will murmur, you will complain, you will justify yourself. Evil thoughts. You talk about what you deserve. Evil thoughts. Only thing we deserve is hell. Remember I said that around a lot of preachers, they got quiet. Only thing you and I deserve is hell. You say, why, preacher? Because the wages of sin is death. We should have died. That's what we deserve, death. How dare us? God didn't have to save us. Giving us an opportunity by his grace. We weren't fit to be saved. We deserve to die. The Bible says, no, there's not one good. No, not one says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Now we're in the church and God cleanses us up. Make us something that we never was. The greatest honor that God can bestow upon any of us is in the book of John. The greatest honor that God could ever give any of us. John said, behold, behold, beloved, what manner of love is this? God, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. No greater honor. No greater honor. It doesn't go above that. An honor can't cause filth. And you and us, nothing but filth. God is a holy God and calls us a son. The Bible says, greater love have this than no man, that he shall lay down his life for his friends. What did we do to be a friend of God? Nothing. All God wanted us to do was believe. We weren't worthy of heaven. We weren't worthy to be called a child of God. But he has called you and I a son of God. No greater honor. And I'm going to let the devil fight me in my mind. I deserve this and I deserve that. That's evil. Accusing God, evil. Murmuring, evil. Complaining, evil. Evil thoughts. See, once you open that door, then you let your guard down. The devil starts tempting you. Well, do this, do that. That was the problem with the prodigal son, his older brother. He stayed home. He served the father. Prodigal son goes to his father. It means to squander. So, father, give me that my inheritance now that I might go away. He goes away. Squanders everything with harlots. He's the man in the town, And all his assets, brother, son, all of his resources were spent. Nothing worse, the whole saying is, nothing is worse than a fool that departs with his money. He had nothing. Got desperate. He's a faraway country. Nobody helped him. No one was able to do anything. So he got a job. He's royalty. He gets a job. And we know that it's a Jewish parable, and he takes a job messing with swine. So desperate. Jews didn't have anything to do with the pigs. But he had not fallen to the bottom of the barrel, but the bottom of the barrel had fallen out. Still, he didn't come to his senses. Unthinkable that a Jewish royalty would deal with pigs and with swine. Next, he's getting worse. Hungry, nobody give him anything to eat. So pig's food, husk. You know what the husk are? You know when you have an ear of corn and you pull it off and so forth, that's the husk. You know, you have an ear of corn, you shedding, and that's the husk. You know when you have a pecan and you break it and the shell, that's the husk. He started eating the husk. Bottom fell out. Pig's food, swine's food, the husk. Only fit for a pig to consume, but he was desperate. Wasn't desperate, wasn't meant for mankind to consume the shell. Our husk, our digestive system is not susceptible, cannot facilitate that. It'll kill us. But he was desperate. Desperate people do what? Desperate things. Finally, it clicked. Took a little while, but it clicked. When we were given an invitation to get saved, we didn't respond right away. Some of us, it took a little while, but thank God it clicked. Finally, it clicked. All the talking they did to me. My mother-in-law talking now. People over in the church talking to me. Finally, it clicked. He said, the Bible said, he came. He came to himself. All he did was start thinking. He said, how many hired servants do my father have at his house? And they have food to spare. He said, here I am, perishing, starving. It means I'm dying with hunger. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll resolve. He said, whatever happens, I got to get back. Before he got back, he repented in his heart. Before he got back, before he saw his father, he repented in his heart right there. He said, I will rise. I'll go to my father. So I will tell him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He said, I am not worthy. Judge yourselves. He said, I am not worthy to be called the son. Just make me a servant. He said, I don't care about being aggrandizement. I don't care about prestige. I don't care about honor. I don't care about recognition. Say, I'll just be a servant. No wonder David said, one day in thy courts, that means one day in thy presence is better than 1,000. He said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God to dwell in the tents of wickedness 1,000 days, 1,000 years. Said, it doesn't matter. He said, if I can just have the honor of open and closing the door. He said, God, if you give me that honor, I'll be satisfied. No wonder David says in the Psalms, he didn't know about anybody else. He said, but as for me, he said, but as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. He said, I don't know about you, and I don't know about you. He said, I am going to behold your face doing the right thing. And he said, and still, I won't be satisfied until I awake that I'm just like you. Beloved, behold, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knoweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Glory! Here, God has placed this great honor on us. You and I, a son of God, and we're going to let the devil make us think evil? I deserve this, I deserve that. I must remind myself, every sacrifice I make, every effort I put forth, if no one else does anything else, it is still my duty. It is still, if no one else feels duty, it's my duty, because it's about my gratitude I have for what God has done in my life. You know why they don't do as much as you might do? Because they don't love the Lord like you love the Lord. So you want to penalize yourself for loving the Lord more? Say it again. Do you want to penalize yourself for loving the Lord more?
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.